The following message, A Call to Remember Our Lord, was based on 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, November 9, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Frank DeWanna of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
For the time being, for this evening, I just want to read two verses with you. Verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." I want to begin with a little illustration of something that has, the kind of thing that has happened to me and perhaps has happened to some of you as well. I want you to think about being sent to the store, not this time for a rare and strange vegetable, but for a can of soup to be used in a casserole. And your mother, if you are young, or your wife, if you are older, uses a particular brand of soup with a red label. And you're going out the door to buy this can of soup for her casserole, and she says, "Remember the can with the red label." And if you are like me, sadly, you might get annoyed that you're being reminded about such a simple, obvious thing. And you know what you say when your wife tells you, "Remember," you say, "I know." We probably ought not to say that, but that's sometimes what we say. "I know." And then for some reason, you cannot think of, you forget the very thing you have been reminded of, and you get the wrong brand. If this is the kind of thing that has happened to me, and if it has not happened to you yet, I will play the prophet and say that it is very likely that it will happen to you. People forget things they never should forget. That is the frailty of fallen human nature. You get on the highway and you're going someplace, but you're used to getting off at this exit, and you forget not to get off the exit. These are the kinds of things that sprinkle our lives and humble our hearts regarding ourselves. Well, in our text this evening, the Apostle Paul is urging Timothy with this kind of a responsibility. You say, this is the kind of thing you should never forget. This is the kind of thing you should always remember. Paul is urging Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. As I was reading some years back, I was reading through this part of Paul's letter to Timothy. I thought, what a striking thing it is for the Apostle Paul to tell Timothy of all things in an inspired letter, which is going to be passed down to the churches for years and years and years, to tell Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. It would be helpful for us to consider it. It's helpful. It's necessary for us. It's valuable for us in many ways because we too are called to remember Jesus Christ. We must remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are frequently called in the scriptures to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews, early on in his letter, is urging the people of God, consider Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Many other places we are called to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. In our celebrations of the Lord's Supper, what are we being told to do? We have a whole institution by the Lord Jesus Christ, the main purpose of which is for us to remember Jesus Christ. Well, as we consider how Paul addresses Timothy on this subject, we want to think about the person of Timothy himself. Who is this person whom Paul reminds to remember, or urges to remember, Jesus Christ? You will probably remember that the Apostle Paul first comes into contact with Timothy in the year 51, probably the autumn, and the text is Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have the record of this man, Timothy, who becomes associated with Paul. It's a striking thing. Paul is beginning his missionary journey, his second missionary journey. He and Barnabas have just had a falling out regarding this man, John Mark. And Paul has lost Timothy, Barnabas, as a valued co-worker, at least for this point in time. So he comes to the beginning of his journey. We read in Acts 16:1, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Well, there's a striking incident where the Apostle Paul meets Timothy, and you wouldn't expect this kind of an incident to occur. In one sense, we might say Timothy was not vetted yet. Timothy was not a man that Paul knew well, but he was well spoken of by the people of God. To Paul, that was a very important thing. And so Paul takes on this helper named Timothy. It's evident from the very beginning here, this is an unusual thing, and Paul already has a great deal of confidence in the man Timothy. Paul has such confidence in Timothy. Over the years, that trust has been verified again and again. He works with Paul for many years, traveling around, serving the gospel, showing himself to be a faithful man of God. And so much confidence does Paul have in Timothy that Paul often includes him in his letters. Now, Paul had, if you've ever done the study, Paul had a number of co-workers that helped him in various church situations. One of them was the man Luke. We find Luke is often with the Apostle Paul. You have those I sections in Acts and the we sections in Acts where Luke is making it clear, here's where I joined Paul, I was here up to this point. But Luke is often with Paul, and Paul actually calls him, of course, the beloved physician. But Paul does something with Timothy that he never does with Luke. Luke writes a gospel, an inspired gospel, an inspired account of the ongoing history of the church in the book of Acts. But again, Paul doesn't include Luke in his letters. What he does do is he includes Timothy in his letters. He says, when he writes the letter to the Thessalonians, the first one, he writes Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. He names Timothy as a co-author. In 2 Thessalonians, he does the same thing. In 2 Corinthians, Paul also names Timothy as a co-author. And it's very interesting, as you read through 2 Corinthians, there are some places where it's clear that Paul is writing what he wants to write, and he's not including Timothy so much, but there are large sections in 2 Corinthians where Paul is using the first person plural and saying we. And he's meaning to say that not only am I representing what I believe and what my perspectives are, but this is a we section in 2 Corinthians. We, I and Timothy, both have this one mind, and Paul is making it clear to the Corinthians that it's not just Paul. That would be enough. But he is putting weight on Timothy's standing with him in 2 Corinthians at places. Same thing in Philippians. You have Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. So that's quite an astounding thing to think of Paul writing that way. What's Paul doing? Paul's saying, not only am I a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but I want you to understand who this man Timothy is. He's not just a second-class helper. Paul, as it were, lifts up Timothy as one who has the same kind of commitment that he has to the Lord Jesus Christ and the good of the churches. And again, Paul names Timothy in the letters to Colossians, to the Colossian Christians, and to Philemon. Then you have direct commendations. These are commendations of a sort, but then there are more direct commendations in which Paul commends Timothy. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. These are passages that you have probably seen before, perhaps considered, but they are some very direct statements about the character of this man Timothy, whom one day he will write, "Remember Jesus Christ." So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul writes, "For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, this is, again, quite a statement about this man Timothy and what kind of man he is. Not only is he dear to Paul, not only has he been faithful in the assignments that Paul has given, but he says, here is a man who will accurately portray, both in his speech and his conduct, the things that I have been teaching. He's really making a very strong commendation of Timothy as a man of God. If you go over to Philippians chapter 2, you have another one of these great commendations, and I use that word purposefully. It is a great commendation of Timothy as he's writing to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 2:19, Paul writes, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." So the primary aim of sending Timothy is so that Timothy will bring back a report, and Paul will know what the condition of those Christians is. But beyond that, Paul has this confidence in Timothy, which he wants the Philippian Christians to understand. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me." And so here Paul is making this commendation once again of Timothy and the kind of man he is. He's a humble man. He's a serving man. He's a faithful man. He seeks the things of Christ. He serves the people of God selflessly. Well, this is the kind of man who can be trusted. He has earned credibility. He has godly character. Paul has marked him out. And not only does he do this, but Paul shows his great confidence in Timothy by giving him difficult assignments in the churches. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells him, I've left you in Ephesus in order to order the churches to seek out the kind of men who will be elders, men who will fulfill the right function of the office of elder. By the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, they have been working together for 17 years. So whatever Paul's criteria for measuring Timothy at the beginning, Timothy certainly, by the grace of God, lived up to the expectations of the Apostle Paul. Well, when we come to 2 Timothy, I think this is a valuable thing to consider. The man whom Paul is telling, "Remember Jesus Christ," is not a neophyte. He's not the man in Macedonia. He's not the man there in the household church who Paul has just gotten to know. He is rather a seasoned veteran and a trusted companion. And surely this must be very significant. If a man like Timothy, with all of his experience, all of his leadership qualities, all of his faithfulness, needs to be urged to remember our Savior, then such an exhortation must not be unnecessary for people like us. We need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to think of ourselves in those terms from time to time. We need to tell ourselves how we need to focus upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, call to mind the important things that Paul has in mind and that the scriptures have in mind in setting the Lord Jesus Christ before us. But we're going to see just why the Apostle Paul urges Timothy in this language as we proceed. So in the second place, having looked at the man whom Paul urges, we're going to look at the circumstances in which Paul is writing this. We've seen the man. Now we want to consider the circumstances in which Paul is writing this. The Apostle Paul is writing his final epistle to Timothy. At least it is the last one that we have record of. If Paul wrote another letter, it has not survived. Paul is in jail, probably in Rome, and he expects to be executed for his faith. You'll be familiar enough with the epistle to remember that later on in chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, "The time of my departure has come. I expect now to be poured out as a drink offering." He doesn't expect to survive this next trial before the Roman government. It seems he has already perhaps been condemned to death. And so Paul expects to be executed for his faith. It's in this context that Paul is telling Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. And this exhortation in this plain language is only one of the ways in which Paul exhorts Timothy regarding this matter. Paul has many exhortations in this letter. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but if you go through the letter, as we're going to do in a moment, and look at all of the exhortations, Paul is constantly urging Timothy regarding a wide range of duties. And these duties paint for us the picture of Timothy's circumstances. How did Paul perceive what Timothy was about to go through? What kinds of duties he was to fulfill? And the various exhortations throughout the letter teach us what Timothy's prospects were, the kinds of prospects that required him to remember Jesus Christ in a focused way. We could look at Timothy's exhortations and Timothy's duties by way of organization. We could categorize them. Some of the exhortations address Timothy as a Christian in his relationship to God and to his faith. Some of them address Timothy as a preacher and a teacher. Some of them address Timothy as a leader in the church among other gifted men. But we're not going to do that. We're going to go through the letter very quickly and look at the various exhortations from beginning to end. And what I hope that you will see is the interrelatedness of Timothy's various duties. What are Timothy's duties? How do they fit together? Let's go all the way back to chapter 1 and see how Paul lays out the responsibilities of Timothy, who must remember Jesus Christ. He tells Timothy to see that his spiritual gift is kept sharp and ready. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He says, Timothy, you're a very gifted man. And we know Timothy is a godly and a faithful man. But Timothy must keep his gifts sharp. He must not allow them to atrophy. He must not allow them to degrade. That's one of the first exhortations Paul gives to Timothy. See that your spiritual gift is kept sharp and ready. He tells him next not to be ashamed, but to be ready to suffer. And Paul tells Timothy this twice in the letter. But in chapter 1, verse 8, notice, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And again, once again, Timothy is to be realistic about his own spiritual vulnerabilities. And he tells him, Timothy, these are days of sharp persecution. These are days of great danger. You must be ready to suffer. He goes on to urge Timothy to hold on to the truth in a balanced way, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Much as we considered this morning our need to buy the truth and not to sell it, Paul makes this kind of exhortation to Timothy in verse 13. "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And probably the treasure is the deposit of truth which he is committed to bringing to the people of God. And so this is one of Paul's exhortations. This is the need of Timothy and the churches to hold on to the truth in a balanced way in dependence on the Holy Spirit. He goes on to urge Timothy to find his resource of strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy has to beware of spiritual pride. Timothy, while he has been a successful proven teacher for many years, Timothy must not allow them to make him proud and to fail to look to God for grace in all of his future ministry. Be strong, then, he says, by looking to the Lord. He urges Timothy in the very next verse to train faithful men for the future of the work. This is a vital concern for Timothy, with the Apostle Paul being on the verge of his martyrdom. The church needs leaders. So he says to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy has this burden to train men, to seek out faithful men, and to train them for future usefulness. He urges Timothy in chapter 2, verse 14, regarding these kinds of men, to keep the rest of the men who labor properly focused so that they will not be led into error and into imbalance. Timothy has to guard his own ministry, his own understanding of the truth, and he has to be concerned for those who are under his leadership. Chapter 2, verse 14. As he has repeated a summary of Christian doctrine regarding Christ, he says in verse 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. If you have been any time in intense theological engagement with other men, you know how many times you can get bogged down in some dispute about a point of doctrine, which you end up at the end of the day, you go away from the conversation and you say, why did we go down that road? Why did we get involved in that useless wrangling about some point that none of us were clear about? Paul says this is a danger that needs to be kept in Timothy's mind, and it needs to regulate how he labors with the brethren. So he has that exhortation in verse 14. And then the very next verse, he says, make sure you work hard to be a faithful teacher of the Word of God. Timothy is to be concerned about the other men, and he is to be concerned about himself as a competent minister. And it's very interesting, because once again, Timothy has labored with Paul for 17 years and been a faithful man. But he still must pay attention to himself. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And to this end, Timothy not only has to be concerned about himself and guard himself, but he has to stay away from harmful distractions. And again, this morning, in our opening hour of instruction, we were reminded that we have to beware of the kinds of distractions that pull us away from the truth, that we are to buy and sell not. Well, here, in this particular verse, verse 16, Paul lays this concern before Timothy. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And he goes on to speak of the danger of those kinds of distractions. So Timothy has to watch out for that. Not only many of these exhortations, as you see, concern Timothy's doctrine, but Paul tells Timothy that he needs also to maintain purity and to pursue holiness. And I keep on reminding myself, as I remind you, remember the kind of man Timothy was. He wasn't a man excessively taken up with the world. He was a good man. But in verse 22, he tells Timothy, you are still a sinner, a man with remaining sin in your heart, you need to guard yourself. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Timothy, maintain purity, pursue holiness. He urges Timothy at the beginning of the next chapter to remain faithful to the Word of God and the good things he's learned from faithful guides. He's been speaking about the requirements for a minister at the end of chapter 2, and he says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. You need to be realistic. Whatever successes we have had, whatever progress we have seen, we need to remember that ahead of us lies further difficulty. Again, I can't help but see a tie into what we considered this morning about our Lord Jesus Christ facing difficulty. Timothy needs to realize it's not going to be a bed of roses. Paul is now going to be gone. It's going to be more difficult for Timothy than before. And then he urges Timothy once again to remain faithful to the Word of God in chapter 3 and verse 14. Remain faithful to the Word of God. He says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I think I tied that to the previous verse by mistake. But this is the place where he's telling Timothy, Timothy, think about the things that you've learned. Remember who taught you. Remember your own dear godly mother who taught you the things of God. Remember that. Remember me and my instruction. You are to remember the things that you have learned from faithful gods and guides and be faithful to the Word of God. And then in chapter 4 at the beginning, he tells him to be a zealous, faithful minister in his preaching. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Again, Timothy's not a neophyte. Timothy's not a man who has not done any preaching and has not demonstrated faithfulness to the Word of God. He has demonstrated faithfulness. But, as the investors say, past performance is no guarantee of future performance. And Timothy is to think about himself in these terms. Be a faithful preacher of the Word of God. Zealous, faithful, serious, and diligent. Verse 5, he says, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, be preoccupied with the things that are calculated to make you an effective preacher. And then, interesting in this chapter, as he comes toward the end of it, Paul urges Timothy to help him with the last opportunities that he has with him. Notice verse 9. We'll read a couple of verses in this connection. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Verse 9. It's not verse 19, is it? No, verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. So here, Paul is telling Timothy, you have a few opportunities. Help me in these last opportunities you have for me. And then the last thing I want to point out, as we have worked our way through the exhortations of 2 Timothy, is watch out for influential, evil men. Timothy has a lot of things to think about. He has all of these responsibilities, but Paul says there's one other thing I want to tell you, and it's watch out for evil, influential men. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Well, these are all Paul's exhortations, besides remembering Jesus Christ, that Timothy has. And they give us an impression, I hope it makes the same impression upon you, that these things are interrelated. You can categorize them, You can talk about Timothy as a preacher and what he needs to do as a leader, as a Christian, but all of these things are interrelated. What Timothy is as a Christian man has a profound effect on his Christian service. And that's true of every Christian. It's true of ministers. One of the things that we heard as we were being trained in the academy over at Trinity was the life of the minister is the life of his ministry. That's embedded in the things that Paul tells Timothy. The kind of man you are, guard your purity, pursue holiness, keep sober. You see, all of these things are directly related in Paul's mind to the kind of ministry that Timothy has to perform. These are all interrelated duties. In one sense, you can't let down your guard here. It's going to affect this or that or the other thing. I hope you have the impression also that these duties are very demanding. They're very demanding. We often complain today that our lives are complex and we have many different hats to wear. And I'm sure that that's true for many of you. You are a parent, you are a counselor, you have a job, you have neighbors, you're a son, a daughter, a citizen. You have many different responsibilities in those connections. But surely as we consider these verses, Timothy has a complex set of duties to face. We might even say, compared to our responsibilities, Timothy's responsibilities are much more serious and weighty and numerous. With all of these responsibilities, Timothy has one very important responsibility: to remember Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy has to pursue his gospel labors with the knowledge that soon Paul will depart this life. There will be one less zealous, competent leader. Now think about it. I'm sure you can think about it very easily. But you think about Timothy, and you think about the kind of a man that Paul is. You think about the kind of effective leader, the insight into men's hearts, the ability to communicate the word of God that Paul has. This is a man whom one might say was indispensable to gospel work. I'm sure that in some ways people looked at Paul that way. But Timothy must remember Jesus Christ as he thinks about the Apostle Paul being brought to the end of his labors. The church and all the men who serve the ministry have a difficult task ahead of them, because this is a day of persecution, difficult persecution. Timothy and his remaining co-workers have to deal with other people who will hinder the work. There are ambitious men. There are false teachers. So it would be easy for Timothy now to become distracted. It would be easy for Timothy not to remember the Savior the way he ought to remember him. And it's not that Timothy is not a good man, a godly man. It's because he has many serious responsibilities. He has a fine relationship with a godly man, a useful man who is about to die. He lives in a dangerous world. There were other people also who had readily come to Timothy's mind, and it would be right for Timothy to think of them. Timothy would be thinking about Paul himself. Timothy said, "Come to me soon. Help me in these various ways." Timothy would be eager to help his mentor, Paul. Timothy would be thinking about Nero and about other politicians who would have an impact on the church, men like Alexander the coppersmith. And Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, watch out for this man." That the news media, whatever form it took in the Roman Empire, would have had news about Nero and about the persecutions which were descending upon the hated Christians. It would be irresponsible for Timothy not to be thinking about political leaders like Nero and other men like him. Timothy would have to be thinking about prospects for future church leaders. It was his responsibility to think about these kinds of men. Timothy would be thinking about heretics, false teachers, dangers to the church. He would be thinking about himself. Timothy would have to be thinking about himself. All of these exhortations tell Timothy, Timothy, take heed to yourself. So Timothy should. He should be thinking about Paul. He should be thinking about Nero and Alexander and himself and the other men in the church. He should. He'll think about his dangers, challenges, and responsibilities. Timothy's great danger, however, would be to neglect to reflect on the most important person, the one person whom he must not forget, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've considered the man who Timothy is, and we have considered his circumstances, why it is so important for Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. But then I want you to think with me for a moment about the Savior to remember, because the charge is, remember Jesus Christ. Because Timothy can be too distracted and get imbalanced in his thinking, Paul exhorts him, remember Jesus Christ. Now, the direct exhortation is only one of the ways that Paul tries to help Timothy remember it. The words of our verse are a direct call to remember Jesus Christ. But if you think about the letter seriously, thoughtfully, you will find that Paul is frequently pointing Timothy to the Savior. It's a feature of Paul's letters. Paul is constantly pointing his readers and all of his letters to the person of Jesus Christ. I have sometimes reflected on this, and I go through various epistles and I count the number of times Paul explicitly refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really quite amazing. I think if we spoke Paul's language, if we referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as much as Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in his writing, people would say, okay, I get it. I see that the Lord, but you don't have to say the name that often. But Paul does have to say the name that often. Paul is constantly, either directly or indirectly, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 83 verses in 2 Timothy. Not hard to count that up. Paul uses the name of the Lord Jesus directly 15 times in 83 verses. And he has 30 other clear references where he doesn't use the name, but he'll use some reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means in 83 verses, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ 45 times. More than half of the verses of 2 Timothy refer to the Lord Jesus Christ one way or another. Paul makes it clear that Timothy will receive grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he must look to the Lord Jesus for that grace. You remember the verse that we read earlier in chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you go back and you look and you see the many times Paul pushes Timothy in the midst of his duties, responsibilities, and needs towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he employs a direct method, a direct exhortation. He calls Timothy to remember. And what is it that we do when we remember? We set our mind on the thing that we are to remember. When we are told to remember, we are called to make a focused, conscious effort to call the thing to mind. So, in the midst of all of these responsibilities and all of these duties and all of this activity, Timothy must pause and remind himself why he is engaged in the work that he does and how he can pursue it. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, to remember Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul names the Savior. He calls him Jesus Christ. There is probably significance to the order of the words, Jesus Christ. You might be interested in going through the New Testament and Paul's letters to realize that Paul doesn't often put the name Jesus before the name Christ, but he often puts it in the reverse order. George Knight, in his comment, makes this point. He says this is one of the few places in the pastoral epistles and the only place in 2 Timothy where Jesus Christ occurs in this order. You see, we're so used to referring to the Lord Jesus this way, Jesus Christ, that we think that that's the common way of referring to it. But as Dr. Knight says, it's actually the reverse. He says this may reflect Paul's adoption of a phrase, including the name as it was spoken in the Christian community, or else it may be a stylistic variation. It seems most likely, however, that Paul intended to emphasize Jesus' humanity by placing first the name given at his birth, since it would be meaningful to Timothy in this context. So Paul is not merely using the name of our Lord as some worn-out slogan. People sometimes say various things just that way. At my job, when somebody sneezes, there are a couple of responses that are going to come out very quick. Bless you, God bless you. Of course, most people, when they say that, don't mean God bless you. They don't believe in God or His blessing. They are empty words. They are taking God's name in vain. But Paul's words are rich in meaning for Timothy, and he intends to use the name to stir Timothy up to consider how relevant the person and work of Christ are. There are many things that go along with the name, and Timothy must remember them. He must bring them to mind. As Dr. Knight says, he is Jesus, the name given at his birth, which is so significant. What does that name mean to us? When we use the name Jesus, it's more than just the first name. We are given first names that don't necessarily have a lot of significance. They might be the name of a relative. They distinguish us from other people in the family. But the name Jesus, of course, means that He is the Savior. He is God with us. He came to save. And His name declares the sovereignty of God in salvation, because originally it means Jehovah is salvation. He is also the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one unique God-appointed Savior. And you think about the Roman Empire. We live in an interesting time, because our society is actually a lot more now like the Roman society than the society of our country 40 or 50 years ago. And I'm old enough to say that and to remember what life used to be like in the United States of America in the days of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. There was no cursing on TV. God's name was not taken in vain on television. When I was a 13-year-old boy, you would never hear people swear on television. The actors used to complain about how little liberty they had in acting. It was a great blessing. The Christian religion was very highly regarded. When they first put a man on the moon, I have a copy of the New York Daily News, and they always had a comic someplace in, one big comic, and it had something important. And what was in that comic on that day when the first man set foot on the moon is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 was in the newspaper when we first put a man on the moon. That tells you about the big difference between then and now. Now we're much more like Rome, a society of pluralism. That's the kind of world in which Timothy was laboring for the gospel. Rome had its many gods, but there is only one Christ, Timothy is being reminded. Only one Christ. And if you're ever called and you ever think of asking the question, what right do I have to tell my postmodern neighbor that there is salvation in no one else? It's because God has one appointed Savior. Just as in the Roman Empire, there were many gods and many lords, Paul could say that to us there is only one God and one Lord, and it is our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-appointed Savior of sinners. So Timothy must remember Jesus Christ, and that is our need as well. Christianity is not now just one option. It's not. That's not the way people think. As a matter of fact, what people think today is that it's not even a good option, that Christianity is not even the best religion. people are thinking today and what's being presented to people all around us is that Christianity is an inferior option, an option to be despised and hated. And we are being told this by our government. We are being told this by our human resources departments. We are being told this by the entertainment industry. And that's why, along with Timothy, we have a great responsibility and a great need to remember Jesus Christ. Paul, of course, is also reminding Timothy about the central truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in our text, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The forms which Paul uses to write that particular sense are amazing and beautiful. It is as if he had said, he rose and continues risen from the dead. It's not like Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus rose from the dead. But you couldn't use the same word that Paul uses for Lazarus, because once Lazarus had been risen from the dead, he died again and was buried. But the very language Paul uses means he rose from the dead and he remains risen from the dead to this very point in time. He's risen from the dead forever. That's the way Paul speaks. And therein represents the complete redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was accepted of God. His sacrifice accomplished salvation. He rose from the dead, never to die again. It was God's amen that our redemption was accomplished. And that's what Paul has in mind. That's what he wants Timothy to remember when he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. But he is also identified as the seed of David. The seed of David. And this is intimately related to the resurrection of our Savior. The New Testament declares that the resurrection of the Lord was part of the fulfillment of God's promise to David that he would have a son who would be permanently seated on his throne. Please turn back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. When the apostles thought of the resurrection of Christ and when it was first preached on the day of Pentecost, this was the emphasis that was given to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2, starting in verse 22. Peter, after quoting the prophecy of Joel, writes, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And so he is saying that Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment of the promise that David would have a son on his throne forever. And that is why the angel makes the announcement to Mary regarding this son whom she had conceived, and she would name him Jesus. The angel says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Well, this is one of the things that Timothy must remember about Jesus Christ. When Nero sits on his throne, when other ungodly men rise to power, when men attack the gospel and the church, and the gospel seems in jeopardy, Timothy must remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David. When Paul is dead and Timothy is left, he must remember Jesus Christ. He must remember that God has promised Jesus an eternal kingdom. And Paul has one more phrase as he urges Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Now, those last words are very significant. You think about our doctrine of Scripture, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Paul doesn't just simply append a sentimental word. He tells him this is important. All these things that I've urged you to think about, Timothy, are according to my gospel. That would have had great weight with Timothy, and it should have, knowing Paul as he has known him. He says, Timothy, this is what I have preached. I believe it. I have preached it. Now, when Paul calls it his gospel, he's not saying that he made it up. He didn't. The Lord gave it to Paul. But Paul believed it with all his heart. And as he was God's spokesman, he could say that he was not simply preaching a message, not even just preaching a truth. In one sense, he says, it's my gospel. It's my gospel. It's like the kind of thing that happens with your children. When you come home from work and your wife says, do you know what your child did in school today? You know, she says he's your child. She is distancing herself from the child and shifting the responsibility, somewhat humorously, of course, on you. That's your son. He's acting the way you act. That's your child. And when, of course, the young man or woman does well, what does the parent say? Well, my son, my daughter graduated summa cum laude. Well, Paul does not have a spirit of pride, but rather a spirit of confident hope and commitment. This is my gospel. And it is a wonderful affirmation of Paul's confidence in the gospel. He is, as it were, saying, whatever the authorities can take from me or do to me, I will never abandon the gospel. This is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. That's my gospel. That's how committed Paul says I am to the gospel. And as Timothy loved and respected Paul, this would have a great deal of weight with him. And when Timothy thought of Paul and reviewed in his mind the labors of Paul, the instruction of Paul, the sufferings of Paul, that phrase, my gospel, would have great weight with Timothy. The truths and message about Jesus Christ was good news to Paul, the best of good news. It was good news about eternal life and a Savior. And this is Paul's gospel. Well, we've looked at the person whom Paul reminds, it's Timothy. And once again, we need to think of Timothy as a very godly, faithful man. We've seen the circumstances in which Paul is writing this to Timothy, all of Timothy's responsibilities, all of Timothy's integrated duties, and then the Savior to remember. Well, there are quite a few applications. The applications from a text like this are very extensive. You and I, as Christians now, at this point in history, we face many trials. We face afflictions. We face challenges. The person and work of our Savior provides us with blessings, encouragements, and consolations for all of them. All of our difficulties are not removed from us, as we considered this morning, but the realities that cluster around our Savior, His obedience, His faithfulness, His grace, these are the things that counterbalance our trials. Charles Wesley has a hymn, which I have not heard sung that much in our churches. It's number 426 in the Trinity hymnal, but he calls the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou hidden source of calm repose." And he speaks about his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, very, very in keeping with Paul says. He says, "Jesus, my all in all art thou, my rest in toil, my ease in pain, the medicine of my broken heart, in war my peace and lost my gain. My smile beneath the tyrant's frown, in shame my glory and my crown, in want my plentiful supply, in weakness my almighty power, in bonds my perfect liberty, my light in Satan's darkest hour, my help and stay whene'er I call, my life and death, my heaven, my all." And so I commend to you, brethren, the exhortation of Paul, in all of your duties and in all of your challenges, remember Jesus Christ. But I would also urge you to think on the people who tend to dominate your thinking. One of the problems of our society is we've become a celebrity society, a big shot society, an important people society. Our age is dominated by personalities and important influential people. President Obama, one of the people who is constantly in the news. His face is constantly before us, whether in a good context or a bad context. He's one of the people who dominate people's thinking. The next candidate to run for president, I'm sure that many of you can say, without any provocation from me, I think a lot about the question, who's going to be the next president of the United States? The next president of the United States is going to make a profound impact on our society for good or for evil. It's true. It may be a local politicians, international politicians, whom you think about. Events in various places that are going to directly affect our future. Celebrities, rich people. We do have a responsibility to think about these certain kinds of people whose lives and decisions very significantly impact our lives. But they must never eclipse Jesus Christ, our great sovereign Savior. We are to remember Jesus Christ. We don't know the direction our culture is going. It hasn't been good. And you may ask yourself the question, will America, will our United States be the free nation of liberty in the next generation that it has been in the past? Things are changing rapidly. But you see, as much as we should think about it and pray about it, we need to remember who's on the throne. Who's on the throne of the universe? Who's going to put the next president of the United States in office? It's not the electorate, brethren. It's Jesus Christ. Remember? Remember not Nero. You can remember him, but remember Nebuchadnezzar, who stands on Babylon's wall and says, "This is not Babylon, the great Babylon, whom I have made." And when God chastises him and reduces him and he comes to his senses, he says, "He sets on the throne of the nations whom he wishes." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to determine who our next president is. And what's going to happen to the church is not in the hands of the Senate or the Congress or the justices on the Supreme Court. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we have in this text the great value of the Lord's Supper. We're not celebrating the Lord's Supper, but I hope as you think about the Lord's Supper, you think about this text and how strategically important it is for us to remember our Savior in this way. That's the great value of the Lord's Supper, such a simple supper. We have a loaf of bread, we have the fruit of the vine, we sing some hymns, we remind ourselves of 1 Corinthians, and then we eat and drink. but it's a strategic supper. Never, never undervalue the Lord's Supper. Finally, I would ask you, if you wonder if you are a Christian, many times you'd be surprised. You think that everybody around you probably knows that they're a Christian or thinks that they're a Christian, but many times there are a lot of people who question, am I a Christian? If you're a young person, you've been brought up in a Christian home, or you've been brought up under the, or you've been under the sound of the gospel for many years, you may wonder, am I really a Christian? It's a very good question to ask. Am I a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Ask this question. There are many ways to approach the matter, but ask yourself these questions. Are the truths of the gospel my gospel? You may not be able to say it in every sense that Paul said it. He said, this is my gospel. I live for it. I preach it. I suffer for it. This is my gospel. Maybe you can't say all of that. But can you say, this is what I believe with all my heart? I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that I deserve to go to hell, that I would be in hell if it were not for the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the obedience and the suffering and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say in your heart, this is what I believe. This is what I rest my soul on. This is what I would die for. It is the best of news to me. It is more important than anything that I do. It's the one thing I cannot give up. Is the gospel, can you say, it's my gospel. This is what I believe. Now, it's not the only test. There are other tests. But this is a good indication of where you're at. And if you must say, this is not my gospel, this is not my hope. My hope is that I'll finish a good college education with good grades, and I'll go on to get a great job, and I'll have a nice house, and I'll have wonderful vacations, and I'll live a long time, and I'll have grandchildren, all nice things. But if that's as far as it goes, if that's what preoccupies your mind and heart, then you are probably not a Christian. If Jesus Christ is not there, and if He is not the one most important thing, that's what a Christian is. It's a person who can say not, I live for myself, I live for my future, I live for my friends. If you can't say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, then the gospel is not your gospel, and it needs to be. Because there's nothing else. Nothing can replace the gospel. Nothing can save you from a very miserable, awful eternity. And so if you can't say, that's my gospel, then I would urge you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and plead with Him to save you. Let's pray. This evening, our Father, once again, we bless your name for the treasure of the Word of God. We bless you for the gospel that you have conveyed to us through the life and ministry and death and resurrection of your one appointed Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all of the comfort and all of the strength that we receive from Him day after day. And we do plead that you would bless us and help us so that we will constantly bring to mind the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us in the times of our devotion as we read through the Gospels to read them with eagerness and love and faith as our Savior is set before us in the Gospels. Please help us when we come to the Lord's Supper that we may come with a heart stirred to remember our Savior and all that He has done. Please forgive us for the many times when we have not considered Him with the love and faith that He deserves from our poor hearts. Stir us up, our Father, to love and to believe our Savior more. Please use this your word and the glory of your Son for the good of your people, that he may indeed be glorious in our eyes and the sole object of our deepest devotion. Hear our plea. Help us by your grace. In Jesus' own name, amen.